Oh, good. Good morning. You have me this morning. Jimmy is in St. Joe in Fort Wayne preaching there. So pray that he has a good service this morning. And I've been sick all week, so I might not have the greatest energy up here, but I'm going to try my best and pray that the Lord does what he wants to. Amen. Amen. I had a fever from Saturday to Thursday, so it hasn't been fun, and I've lost probably 8 to 10 pounds. So some of you have come to me and very, very nicely have said you probably could have lost those pounds. Won't mention any names, but you know who you are. But the Lord is holy, amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. There is no one like him. There's no one that will ever be like him in your life. Cling to the one that is holy. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like them in your life. Nothing like them. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Listen to it closely. He's just mentioned all these sins, all these bad things. And he says, in verse 11, it says, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Christ, Jesus Christ, you've been sanctified and justified by God. That is an amazing thing. That's something I never want you to forget, church, that you could not do it on your own, that you couldn't clean up your life, you couldn't make your life clean, you couldn't wash your own sins, but Christ died for you and he's washed your sins, and now God sanctifies you. That's amazing. How can you be good in this life? It's because God sanctifies you. There's no one that can sanctify like God. No one who can mold you into who he wants you to be than like God can do in your life. For he is the potter, and we are the clay. Amen? Amen. Do not be hard clay. Don't be moldable clay. Amen? Let him mold you in your life. He's not going to mold you into something ugly or something that can't be useful. He's going to mold you into something that can be useful and productive for the kingdom of God. Amen? See, sometimes we think we're good when we really aren't. Sometimes we think we're a beautiful vase when we're really not. Sometimes we think that we don't really need to work on our Christian life. We think we're good. We think we're good. And sometimes we think we're better church members than we actually are. Now this is going to be a reflective message this morning. Sometimes we think we're better church members than we really are. So when we go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. But I want to ask you this question. Are you really a good brother or sister in the Lord? Have you really been good to your brothers and sisters in Christ? See, some of you might think that you have, but we're going to put that to the test this morning. Have I actually been good? Have I actually been a good brother or sister in Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, a little bit of context here is Paul has just talked about how he's been so encouraged by the faith and love of the Thessalonians. That, oh, their work, how they have endured hardships, all those things, that he's been encouraged by them. And he's talked about some amazing things. Mainly, he's talked about the second coming of Christ, when Christ is going to come back. And then he talked about also many of them. There's a passage in here in chapter 4 that's used at a lot of funerals, because this church was worried that what happens about the people that die before Jesus comes back? Are they going to get to go? And then Paul encourages them, yeah, they're going to get to go too. They're going to make it too. They're going to make it too. And now he's going to give these final instructions to the church. These final instructions to the church. Chapter 5, verse 1. We are going to be everywhere, church. So I just take whatever the Lord's going to talk to you about this morning. We are going everywhere this morning, because he's going to make sure that everything's covered in this last final instruction to this church. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains come on a pregnant woman, they will not escape." See, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about Jesus coming back. That's what the day of the Lord is, when Jesus is coming back. And he says, it says about those times and dates. See, what was happening in the church is that all these people were predicting when Jesus was going to come back. Oh, he's coming back Monday. He's coming back Tuesday. He's coming back Wednesday. Is that not like what we see in the world today? I promise you, if you go on YouTube and you type in end times, you're going to find a date that Jesus is coming back every single day from now to the year 3000 and something. I don't know. But what does Paul say here? It says, you know very well that it's coming like a thief in the night. You're not going to expect it. You're not going to know when it comes. We don't need to tell you the times and the dates because we don't know the times and the dates. This is what he's telling the church. No one is going to know. No one's going to know. In fact, it's going to come when you least expect it. This is what he says. Peace and safety will be on the lips, right? This is what peace and safety. Everything's all good. And then destruction will come. And he says, no one's going to escape it. I love the picture he uses here. He says, labor pains from a pregnant woman. Now, I'm not pregnant and I'm not a woman. But I can imagine that when a woman's water breaks, that's it, right? It's like there's no, now maybe this is just my intrusive thoughts coming in. There's no putting it back. There's no getting it back, right? It's pretty much, let's get the bag and we're going to the hospital. The time's coming, right? Moms, dads, it's coming. That's exactly how the day of the Lord's coming. This is exactly what Paul is telling the church here. Oh, you're going to know, just like a pregnant woman knows, it comes all of a sudden and there's no going back. What does that mean? There's not another chance. There's not another chance. It's coming like a thief in the night. There's no putting it back. There's no giving it back. In verse 4 it says, but you brothers and sisters are not in darkness so that this day should be a surprise, should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober for those who... For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Amen, church? Amen. See, Jesus' coming should not be a surprise to you in your life. It shouldn't surprise you like a thief. Why? Because you ought to be ready. You ought to be awake. You ought to be sober. You ought to be ready for it. Well, how on earth can that happen? How is that possible if you don't know the date? And you don't know the time. Well, can I promise you that if you have a relationship with Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you follow Him, it won't come as a surprise to you. Why? Because you'll be ready. Because you'll be walking in His ways, and you'll know Him. And that's a promise, that if you walk in His ways and you know Him, is that He's taking you with Him. So it doesn't matter if it's coming on a Monday. It doesn't matter if it's coming on a Tuesday. It doesn't matter if it's coming on a good day or a bad day. All that matters is that Jesus knows you. Amen? Amen. We need to be ready. This is what he's telling the church. You need to be ready. You need to be sober. You need to be awake. You don't need to look like the world that is in darkness. He says, you are the people of the light. You're the people of the day. Don't act as if you're in the night. Don't act as if you're in darkness, because you're no longer those things anymore. Right? You're children of the light. God has made you the light of the world. Act like it. Act like you've been the light. And then he says, put on faith and love and hope. This is what the Bible is so amazing when it talks about these three things. These three are essential for your life. Essential for your life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very end, such an amazing verse. It says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all of them is love. Amen? These are amazing blessings in our life, that we have faith, love, and hope. This faith, not just saving faith, but trusting faith. Trusting faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith you have. And love, a love that what? That covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Amen. And hope, a living hope. This is what you have in Jesus Christ, a living hope. You don't have to worry about this life anymore. You don't have to worry about the second coming anymore. You don't have to worry about hell anymore. Why? Because you have living hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? These are the most vital pieces of armor in your life. What's he say? Faith and love is the breastplate that covers the most vital organs in your life. That's what a breastplate does. Covers the most vital organs in your life. A soldier never goes into battle without their breastplate. Never. And what also do they never go into battle with? Their helmet. What's he say here? He says, but in the hope of salvation as a helmet. That is such an amazing blessing to have. Such an amazing blessing to have. You have this hope for what? You have faith, love, and hope to protect you in your life, to guard you in your life. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about you. He's given you faith and love and hope. Cling to those things. Never go into battle without those things. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to get to the most amazing part. Verse 9. Listen to it closely. This is so, so amazing, church. Verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing." This is amazing, church. Is it not? Amen? That Jesus has died for you. Why? That so that you would not receive wrath, but rather salvation, amen? That now your sins are not counted against you, but He has taken your sins and you can live together with Him. That's an amazing thing, amen? Amen? Christ has died for you, and this is the promise. What does He say? Whether we are awake or asleep, He's reminding this church again, over and over again. It doesn't matter if you die today or that Jesus comes back. It's a promise that if you're in Him, you're in Him for everlasting, for eternity. For eternity. You do not have to be worried in this life because you're in Christ's hands. Amen. And because all this we encourage. This is what He says in verse 11. "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing." You keep encouraging. You keep building up. See, we encourage each other and build each other up not as those that are lost, but of those that are found. We don't encourage as though we are lost. We encourage as we have been found. This is such an amazing piece because this is our motivation to encourage. Our motivation is not to, because we had a good day, we can encourage. Well, we got a bad day, not going to encourage today. Our motivation comes from what? "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is where our motivation to encourage comes from. I promise you, if that's not your motivation, you're probably not a good encourager. You're probably not. Because it's hard to encourage. You know when it's really hard to encourage? When you're going through a bad day. But you know you're called to encourage even when you're going through a bad day. You know you're called to build each other up even when you're going through a bad day. Even when you're going through struggles in your life, pains in your life, sufferings in your life, you are called to encourage and build each other up. And I promise you, you cannot do that unless your motivation is in Christ. Unless your motivation is in Him. And I'll ask you the question, are you really encouraging? Are you really building each other up? When is the last time you've really encouraged a brother or sister in the Lord? When's the last time you've really tried to build each other up so that you can do more for the kingdom of God? Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've forgotten your salvation a little bit. Maybe you've forgotten your salvation a little bit. Verse 12, it says, "For we ask you," He's going to change it up a little bit. He says, "For we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about your pastor. He's talking about your leaders in the church. What's he say here? He says, "To acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." See, the church needs people that care for their pastor. The church has to have people that care for their pastor and leaders. Ministry's too hard. It gets too tough. Your pastor needs encouragement. I praise the Lord he's not here. I praise the Lord he's not here. Why? Because I just want to ask you something. When's the last time you encouraged Pastor Jimmy? Really, think about it. When's the last time you thanked him for just being your pastor? When's the last time you prayed for his wife and his kids? Can I tell you, not all pastors' families are great. They have hard times too. They need prayers too. And sometimes pastors put on a strong face, even when they're exhausted, even when they're tired. And this is what Paul's encouraging. He says, acknowledge those who work hard. Acknowledge those who care for you in the Lord, who pray for you in the Lord, who admonish you. What's that? That's teaching. That's rebuking with care and love and comfort. Hold them in the highest regard and love. Everybody's the same in the church, in the body of Christ. Pastor's not higher, but we should respect our pastor in the church, amen, for what God has called him to. Pastor Jimmy deserves encouragement and acknowledgement and to be built up and prayed for. Why? Because he does that for every single one of you, every day. Every day he does. I watch him do it. Every day he prays for every single one of you that the Lord would use you. We got to pray for our pastor. We've got to care for him in whatever way we can. It's not always easy. It's not always hard. So invite him over. Will he always be able to come? No. But he'll remember that you invited him. He'll remember that you thanked him. And I can promise you, 1 month out of the year is not enough. Did you hear me, church? October is not enough to thank your pastor, to acknowledge him, to encourage him, to build him up. When's the last time you prayed for him? When's the last time you thanked him? Think about that deeply. And then it says at the end here, it says, live in peace with each other. Now that is almost impossible. You're like, how is that even possible? You can't live at peace with everyone. I don't even like everyone. How am I going to live at peace with everyone? Even though we have differences in personality, some of you like to talk, some of you don't like to talk, some of you like hugs, some of you don't like hugs. We're all different, but we're all called to live at peace with each other. How is that even possible? It's possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I promise you, in this room this morning, we shouldn't all be able to live at peace, but it's possible in Jesus Christ. And I see it done so many times. I see so many times you guys loving and caring for one another when it really doesn't make any sense. That's the Lord working in your life. Amen? Amen. He said, live at peace with each other. That's such an important part of our life. Let me ask you, if you're struggling with this, if you're struggling living at peace with each other, is the problem with that person really that big? The thing that they did to you that's causing issues, is it really that big that the Lord can't forgive? The Lord can't restore? Think about that. Think about that in your life. Verse 14 says, then we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. See, Paul is listing so many different things, and this is what he's telling. He says, an idle Christian is a useless Christian. A disruptive Christian is a useless Christian. He says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn these people, that those that are idle, can I promise you, that if you're just idle, you're not doing anything. You might think you are, but you're not. So I'll ask you, when's the last time you've gotten up for the Lord? When's the last time you've done something in the church? Are you idle? I hope you're not disruptive, but are you idle? And then he says, encourage the disheartened. Who are the disheartened? The disheartened are those that are discouraged, those that are depressed and fearful. He says, encourage them. They need encourage. Every single one of us have been there in our life where we've been disheartened, where we've been depressed and discouraged, not knowing if we're going to get to tomorrow. The church ought to come up alongside them and encourage them. Amen? And then he says, help the weak. What is he talking about? What does he mean weak? Those that don't have a lot of muscle. I don't think that's really what he's talking about. He's talking about whether weak in faith, whether they are weak in faith, whether they're not for sure if they're going to make it through, or they even be weak in resisting temptations. Sometimes people have a hard time resisting. We ought to help them. We ought to help them. Though you're not going to be able to do everything for everyone, and you shouldn't do everything for everyone, you shouldn't enable people. People have to make an effort on their own, but we should come up alongside them to help them, to encourage them, and to build them up. Help the weak, church. Help the weak. And then he says something very difficult. He says, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Why does he say this? Because everybody's at different places in their life. Every person you're going to help, every person you're going to encourage, every person you're going to try to build up is at different places in their life. And sometimes you're going to help difficult people. Have you helped a difficult person in your life? I think we all have. Someone that just, they're just trying you. Maybe it's a child in your life. Man, they're getting under my skin today. Man, I've helped them so many times. They're not getting it. Be patient with them. This is what he says, be patient. See, you're called to help difficult people. Because at one point in our life, we were difficult. And praise the Lord, God was patient with us. Amen? Amen. God was patient with us. And then he says here, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Never seek revenge, church, especially in the church. The Bible is very clear about how we ought to deal with our problems in the church, and it never says seek revenge. It never says repay evil for evil, eye for an eye. Rather, Christ says to love our enemies. Amen? Amen. Why am I saying all this stuff? It's because these are the things that lack in the church. These are the things we don't think about in the church. Things we don't care about so often in the church. And many people pay wrong for wrong. Many people pay wrong for wrong in the church. But what does he say? Strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I think it's important that he says each other first. And then he says everyone else. Because the Bible is also very clear about something. That if you first cannot love your brother and sister in the Lord, oh wow, are you going to have a hard time loving the sinful world out there. If we can't figure it out in here first, how on earth do we think we're going to figure it out there? If we can't figure out how to love and to forgive, to have patience in here first with our brothers and sisters, it's going to be very difficult to do it out there. The Bible says something pretty hard in 1 John. It says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. I really want you to think about that. God has given you so much, forgiven you so much, given you grace and mercy in your life. But we say, never going to forgive that person in church. I don't care about that. Those people, they can stay over there. I'm going to stay over here. Why would we do that? Why would we not forgive? Why would we repay wrong for wrong? If God has given so much to us. Think about that in your life. I want to be able to love the world, church. But I first want to be able to love my brother and sister. I don't think we do a very good job of it. I don't. Do I think we have times we do? Absolutely. And it brings a smile to my face every time. But sometimes I think we let the little things hurt our relationships with each other. And we stop encouraging that person anymore. We stop building them up. Because now they become your enemy. Even if you might not admit it or say it out loud. But in here, nah, I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Is there anybody in the church like that in your life? Think about it. Because if it is, you're in sin. Just like if that was in my life, that's sin. That's sin. Verse 16, it says, these are so amazing. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I could preach a message just on these three verses. Some of you are like, I wish you would have. we would have been gone. We would have had lunch already. I wish you would have. But he says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. These three are essential for the believer. They're so important to the believer, but they're so difficult for the believer. Why? Because life is not easy. Circumstances are not always so good, but he says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. You can only do that in Christ. This is God's work in your life. Amen? This shows a Christian who is walking with the Lord. If you rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, it shows that you're walking with the Lord. It shows that you have a good walk with the Lord. Rejoice always. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because you know where your joy comes from. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Amen? This is where our joy comes from. That means you can be joyful even when you're sad. You can be joyful even when you're mourning. That's the amazing promise you have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That you can even rejoice in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain. This is an amazing blessing. And pray continually. Isn't that an amazing blessing in your life? That you can always go to God with anything in your life. That you can pray. You don't always have to be down at the altar to pray. You don't have to be in the church to pray. You don't have to be in a closet to pray. No, you can pray everywhere. You can go to God everywhere and be continually. You can be in continual communication with God every day. I work and pray at the same time. And I pray you do the same. Sometimes it's just asking, Lord, how you doing today? Lord, help me today. Lord, give me a chance to share the gospel today. Hey, me and Jeremy, we're going disc golfing today. Give us an opportunity to share the gospel. Just something so simple you can keep talking to God about. And then he says, give thanks. Oh, wow, do I love this. Why? Because we really have nothing not to be thankful for. How can you give thanks in all circumstances? Because you literally have everything to be thankful for if you're a believer in Christ. You have everything to be thankful for. That means that even when I'm in my lowest points, I can still lift my hands up to God because of all the things he's given me. I can give thanks. And this is what he says here. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants you to rejoice. God wants you to pray. And God wants you to give thanks. For that is his will in your life. His perfect and pleasing will in your life is to do these things. How do you do that? Is you abide in him. You cling to Christ in your life. If you want to be able to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks, very difficult things, abide in him. Abide in Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you're going to watch these, you're going to see these things happen in your life. And they're going to be so amazing. And you're not going to understand it at times. And people are going to ask you, how can you be joyful? How can you pray in a time like this? How can you give thanks in a time like this? And you can share with them exactly why you can do those things. Because they're found in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 19, it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. See, this question is asked to me, maybe most out of every question, is what does it mean to not quench the spirit? This is probably one of the biggest questions that are asked of me, to me. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to quench the spirit? It literally means to put it out. When you think of quenching something, think about a fire. How do you quench a fire? You either throw water on it, you throw dirt on it, you smother it. This is what we do in our life to the Holy Spirit many times. How do we do those things? First of all, what I think he's also talking about here is we do it by not using our gifts. When God has given you a spiritual gift in your life and you're not using it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not letting the Spirit run. You're not letting the Spirit do what he does best. Amen? You're quenching the Holy Spirit. The other thing is sin. When you sin in your life, you quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit will have nothing to do with your sin. For it's holy. He's holy. Will he help you? Absolutely. But you're going to figure out the sin first. The other thing is doubting. When you doubt that the Holy Spirit can actually do impossible things, you quench the Holy Spirit. When you don't think that the impossible thing is going to happen, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And the last thing, and maybe the most out of all these, is you just plain reject them. How many times have you felt the prodding of the Holy Spirit in your life and you just shoved it down to your big toe? I don't want to hear it today. I don't want to hear it today. I'm going to do what I want. I don't want to hear it today. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says you can do that so much that you can sear your conscience. And the Holy Spirit's like, okay. Okay. See, we ought to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We ought to fan. How do you do that? You do that by following Jesus Christ. You do that by reading your Bible. You do that by praying. You do that by rejoicing always and praying continually and giving thanks in all circumstances. You do that by using your gift that the Lord has given you. You do that by not doubting in the Holy Spirit, by trusting in the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? We got to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. And we should all cling to what is good and reject evil. How do you fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? You cling to what is good. You hold on to what is good. And you reject every kind of evil. I don't care what the world says is good. I don't care what the world says is evil. You cling to what God says is good. And you cling to what God says. And you reject what is evil. You reject what God says is evil. And I promise you, you'll watch the Holy Spirit do some amazing things in your life. Amen? Amen. Verse 23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you, is faithful, and he will do it. Amen, church? Amen. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I can't do this. This is too much. You just, Pastor, you talked about way too many different things. I can't be patient. I can't love the pastor like you want me to love him. I can't cling to what is good all the time. I can't rejoice always. I can't pray all the time. I can't give thanks all the time. It's too much. It's too hard. And I'm telling you, you're right. You can't do those things. You're not going to be able to do these things. You're not going to be able to encourage like you're supposed to. You're not going to be able to build each other up like you're supposed to. But God can do it through you. Amen. What's he say here? He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Through and through, church. It is God's work. It's not your own, so that you may boast. This isn't a work that you can do. It's a work that God does through you. Through and through. Amen. Amen. And what's it say in verse 24? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. If you let him do it, he'll do it. Amen. If you want to encourage in your life, if you want to build each other up, if you want to be patient, if you want to love Pastor Jimmy like you're supposed to, trust in God. Because he will do it. Why? Because he's faithful. I love how Paul is ending it here. It says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. If you think you're not going to be able to do it, that's a great place to start. It is. It's a great place to start. And it's a great place to allow the one who can. And his name is Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. It's God who does it. Stop trying to do it. This is why the church is in a mess. Really. Because we're trying to sanctify ourselves rather than allowing God to sanctify us. God's willing to sanctify you. He wants to sanctify you. Has he not? Think about where you used to be. Let him keep changing you. Let him keep molding you. For he's the potter and we're the clay. Amen? Let him keep making you like we're supposed to be. Let him keep doing this work in your life. Because he's faithful and he'll do it. He's faithful and he'll do it. See, maybe you're here today and there's something out of all the stuff I just listed. I know it was a lot. Maybe there's something out of all this. Maybe you're not encouraging one another, building each other up. Maybe you're not loving and acknowledging your pastors and your leaders like you're supposed to. Maybe you're not living at peace with each other. Maybe you're idle and disruptive. Maybe you haven't encouraged the disheartened and helped the weak. Maybe you haven't been patient like you're supposed to be. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've held grudges, sought after revenge. Maybe you haven't rejoiced like you're supposed to. Maybe you haven't prayed like you're supposed to. Maybe you haven't given thanks in a long time. Maybe you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't been holding on to what is good. That's a long list. I'm not going to lie this morning. There's some of those things that convict me. Wow, man, I don't do this like I'm supposed to. I don't do it like I'm... Man, I've fallen short. And you're like, maybe I'm not the best brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe I haven't been a good family member in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's you this morning. Well, today's the day to fix it. You know you can go to God with anything. Even something like this. Say, Lord, help me be patient. Help me love the pastor better. Help me hold on to what is good. Help me do these things better than what I've been doing, because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. Maybe that's you this morning. So I'll ask you again. Are you really a good brother and sister in the Lord? Let's stand.